At the moment we are in a series, as it were, within a series, in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we've come to the first prayer recorded here of the two in this epistle, and it's in chapter 1, and if you remember, we began to read last week from verse 15 to the end, but this morning I'd like us to look at verse 18. So my text and the immediate text is verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is part of a prayer by the apostle. And if you remember the chapter that we've gone through so far, from the first verse, or particularly from verse 3 after the greetings, right to the end of verse 14, we are given a glimpse of the riches of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And something of the wonder of what it means to be a child of God. And he gives them a tremendous view of salvation and of their redemption. It's as if for a while he took them out of time and brings them by the throne of God and tells them to gaze upon their salvation from the point of view of eternity and of God's great love. And these verses then show us the wonder of it all and show us that our salvation is not, although it is also, an event in our own lives. When we came to know Jesus Christ, we became convinced of our unworthiness. We saw our helplessness, we saw that we were destined for hell, we saw no hope of heaven, and in our desperation we began to cry out to God. And then he had mercy upon us and we believed. And there were lovely verses like this, if you remember, in whom, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a very wonderful thing. And he's saying, that was great, but surely can't you see that the eternal arms of God were reaching out from eternity into time? And we have these lovely words where he shows that in eternity he had thought all this through, and where it was planned there, and there in time it is performed. And we have that remarkable picture, and many other blessings as well. We are told that we are blessed in heavenly places with all spiritual blessings, not some, not many, not numerous, but all spiritual blessings, and that they come from God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. They are given many things like that to go back on. That would mean to go back for about 3 months, wouldn't it, over our messages, but to remind us. That's not enough, says Paul. I want you to understand that you might have this, to know it in your heart. And so he records then, he often prays for them by his own testimony here. But he says, this is really the theme of my prayer, that which you know about, you may know in your heart. There is a great difference between head knowledge and the total being in your heart, the center, the fulcrum, the center of your personality in your innermost being, understanding and embracing and being embraced by this grace. So he prays through that which he tells them is theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've been using an illustration for a number of weeks, and I'm going to use it again this morning because I want to get something else out of it. But fair play, it's a very big illustration, because if you remember, I referred to the Grand Canyon in Arizona. Its length, again, is 277 miles. It is 18 miles wide, and it's a mile deep. And so I think it deserves more than one reference on one Sunday. It's big enough, anyway. And yet, it is only like a little cleft in the rock in a mountain range. And then that would be an exaggeration on its part compared to the canyon of God's grace. And it is a help to consider this. If you remember, I read a passage from a book which was totally devoted to the beauty and the wonder of this great scene in Arizona. And it talked of the colors and the splendor and the contours and the features and the rock formation and the wonder of it all. And then it said of people that when they first came to it, the first visitor, when a visitor came for the first time, that when he saw such beauty, and if he stayed there long enough to see the sun rising, and then displaying different colors, shadow shades, and then inner mountain ranges are seen to be plastered against the side, suddenly like a regiment marching forward. The wonder of it all, always something new, that the mind would say, reject. It would not be able to take in such beauty, such loveliness, such majesty. So the mind would react and say, reject. Apart, he said, from those people who lived there, the Arizonian Indians who live in the depths and on the sides, the slopes of the Grand Canyon. Now, the reason why I mention that again to you is, what Paul is saying is this, that from verse 3 to verse 14, he has been describing it to you. In the last verses of this particular chapter where he prays that you and I may enter in, into the beauty of Christ, into the wonders of his grace. And not to be observers, but to be inhabitants of Zion on earth. Not only to be onlookers and great judges, people who can criticize and find judgment on all sorts of things. This is what a Christian ought to be. That person isn't behaving as he should behave. Not to be those who camp on the rim, or if you like, borderline Christians, who know it all, can describe it all, but never enter in. Now, we are taking that they are Christians, that they have enough knowledge for salvation, and yet they never seem to enter into the loveliness of his grace. And he's saying, I want you to be that kind of Christian that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and comes with me. And so he prays his prayer for them. Many come and look, but a few stay, and less still enter into the radiance and the glory and the beauty that the Lord Jesus Christ has for every one of us. Now the prayer thus far is this in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So last week we were talking about this knowledge of him, that you may know him, power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, that you may know him. Now, there is a paraphrase that we sing every Sabbath morning, and there is one lovely verse that we sing. I wonder if we sing it too often, perhaps not. Our hearts, if God we seek to know, shall know him and rejoice. His coming, like the morn, shall be, like morning songs, his voice. It's very beautiful. We're entering now timidly at first and finding that we are absolutely captivated with the first rock that we see, or the first little mountain within this great canyon, or the first little rivulet before we see the river itself. And we are amazed at such splendor. Forget the canyon now and think of the canyon of God's grace. Now, what have we this morning? And the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He is now enlarging in what it means to know more of him and to know him well. Surely with any partnership in marriage, with any friendship, we know our friends, and yet we are learning more and more. And if a personality is of any caliber at all, we never exhaust that personality in our brief life here. We will never exhaust the greatness of God either. And yet we know him, yet that we may know him. I am glad, although we are able to say that we know that we have Jesus Christ as Savior, we know that we belong to God, I am glad that we are never allowed to be spiritual know-alls. I am glad that we shall never be able to say that we know everything that there is to be known about God. For if we should know every verse about the sovereignty of God and its application, it would only be the fringe of the sovereignty of God. So know God. And so we will never tire or ever exhaust either. He wants us to be enlightened, now spiritual enlightenment. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. Well, let's begin at the beginning. Proverbs tells us, out of it the issues of life, out of the heart. If you want another translation, close now. Translations are difficult things. The heart. The eyes of your understanding. The heart. The innermost being might know. Now, do we want to know? I wonder how many of us this morning, including myself, really want to know. Now, you may be surprised that I say that. I say it on this ground. Many people want to know him as Savior. Some will want to know him as Lord, but not too much of a capital L as Lord. But not many want to be too involved, lest it would mean that it would cost too much for them. And so they give him just the spares of their lives. They are looking at the Grand Canyon at a safe distance, safe enough not to get involved. Safe enough for them to be safe, but safe enough for it not to cost them too much. Yet they are the losers. You and I are the losers. Because God is no man's debtor. The more, the nearer we come to him, the greater it is. Well, how does it all begin? Well, we sang a hymn. Lord, I was blind. I could not see any beauty in him. We couldn't see anything at all. There was a time in our lives when we couldn't see any value in coming to a church like this with uncomfortable wooden seats and so on, and to stay in a service lasting about an hour and 10 minutes, whatever it may be. We could not see any point in it at one time, or if we came, we may have come dutifully. And then one day, we began to understand why we came. Because he came. And because the Lord Jesus Christ took away the veil of unbelief from your heart, your inner eye, with the inner ear, you heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. No man can call Jesus Lord without the Holy Spirit. And it is his primary work that he might enlighten us and show us our unholiness, show us our sin, and show us our terrible end, show us also the holiness of God, and show us the means of grace, show us the meaning of Calvary. And so we have verse 7 here to help us all along the way, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that is a great evangelical truth. There is no evangelical faith once it departs from the blood. Many will stay by the cross, but they will not stay by the blood. And the cross is only a piece of wood without the blood. It is the blood of the Son of God that cleanses us. And without that, there is no hope. We are deluded without that. I would be a deceiver if I said, come to Jesus Christ who is crucified. What an example. What a great person. And in just believing that he's the Son of God, you are converted. No, the devil believes that he's the Son of God. We must be immersed in the pardoning grace of God's Son's blood. There is forgiveness there. We are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. There is no greater truth. As far as you and I are concerned, you and I can get quite thrilled with many a blessing, but I tell you, you won't begin on anything unless you begin there. Never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. Why? lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget Calvary, lest I should forget the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are converted, we become alive. When this becomes real to us, we know it began there in eternity, but for us becomes real when I'm able to say, oh, happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Those of you who believe will rejoice in your hearts. Those who are not his will reject that, unless God is working on you. But that is the beginning. And that is the essential beginning and the entry. We have been enlightened, but the enlightenment here, he's already speaking to believers, but surely we know that that is also included because he was anxious regarding some of them. But he's saying this, I want you that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that ye may know. Now then, you have been enlightened in as far as your salvation and your redemption is concerned. But now, how is it you're like that man who was healed by the blessed Saviour at the beginning, a blind man who received his sight? And they said, well, how are you managing? And he says, well, I see men as trees walking. That's why at first his sight was blurred, vision not as clear. And as time got on, and as he became accustomed, and he became stronger, so his sight improved. And he didn't see men as trees, but he saw men as men, and trees as trees. And so what he's saying is this, that at the beginning we have a great deal to learn, but we can see. We can see. But I want you to have a clear vision. You know. But I want you to know that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye who already know may know. Or the Apostle Paul, who says that he knew that his Redeemer, that he believed in his Redeemer, and yet in another place he says, that I may know him. There is no end to knowing him. And this is what he's saying to us. Come into the canyon. Begin now to enter into its beauty and into the wonders of what it is, into the canyon of God's grace, that you may know. This is what he is saying. Do we want to know? Do we want to know? There is a kind of a fear barrier that must be broken. A fear of what he may ask me. A fear of what he may demand of me. What is happening today? Even those who would embrace the evangelical faith give less and less of their hearts and time to him and more of their money. You can't buy God off. He wants you. He wants you. That you may know him. That's the first thing. Spiritual encouragement here. Look at the verse again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what? What is the hope of his calling? Now then, the hope of his calling. Let's look at the calling first of all. I refer to our initial experience of the grace of God. Now this is another way of describing it. There are some beautiful hymns that help us out here. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. And what do they represent? They represent that calling of God. If I can put it in a doctrinal way to you this morning, which I think can also be very helpful, there's the external call and there is the internal one as well. The external call is this, that supposing now that as I am speaking to you, that you are just half listening, that you can hear the sound that I make with my vocal cords, and if somebody should ask what I said immediately, then you'd be able to recall quickly the last few words. And you would hear the sound, or maybe even more than that, that you'd be able to give the message from beginning to end, and that you would have understood it on a certain level, and you'd have heard the external call. And yet it could mean nothing to you, or very, very little. You might have liked an illustration. You might have liked a certain hymn. You might have liked a certain melody that was played for a hymn. And that's all it meant. When the external call becomes the internal call, And we hear with the inner ear, and see with the inner eye, and our innermost being hears the call of God. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you heard that one? That's his calling. He calls you out of sin. He calls you out of the pits of despair. He calls you out of all that, whatever it may be. And he calls you to himself. He calls you into his redemption. He calls you into his pardon. He calls you into his grace. He calls you into his beloved arms. And you belong. That's a calling. But this phrase is this: that you may know the hope of his calling. Now the calling, then we understand. Well, what does he want us to know here so that we might be enlightened or better? Well, the hope of his calling. The hope of the calling is this. Well, why did he call me? Why did he bother? Why did he call me to the merits of Calvary? In order that I might arrive. He calls me. Calls me where? To himself. Do you remember these words that we've often quoted? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the calling. The fulfillment of the calling is heaven and glory itself. That is by John, the Apostle Peter put it like this: receiving the end of your faith, what? Even the salvation of your souls. The hope of your calling then, hope realized, is to see God and to be in glory. That is the hope of our calling. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, it talks of it as being an anchor. Where is the anchor? Way deep in the heart of God in glory. And one day he pulls us in. The hope of our calling is the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That is the hope of our calling. So when I say like this, what is the meaning then of my calling to me? I can say I have peace with God. I have peace of mind. I have peace of heart. My sins are forgiven. What for? That I may enter heaven, that I might be with him forever. Says the apostle here, Paul says, I want you to know this. I want you to know the hope of your calling. I want you to know the wonder and the loveliness of the hope of your calling. Have you ever considered this? Listen to 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It includes the second coming. It includes our new body. It includes heaven. This is the hope of our calling. Why then should I be so excited about my salvation? Because it is not only for the years of time alone, but for eternity. It is not only that I may have strength and comfort. If in this life only ye have hope in Christ, then ye are of all men most miserable. What is it then? Because we believe it is not only for now, but for the hereafter as well. So that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, a new life has begun, and the grave does not interfere with it. In fact, it is a gateway to the broader and the fuller and the happier and the gracious, glorious presence of God himself, and we being with him, which is far better. The hope of our calling. I want you to know this, and to know it now, when things are hard, when things are difficult, when you're almost driven to despair, when problems come your way, when sickness, health, when things, whatever it may be, that you might remember the hope of your calling. Does it mean that to you? Are you spiritual? Not are you evangelical? I'm not interested in that. Doesn't mean very much today. Are you spiritual? Are you gracious? Are you full of his grace? Are you captivated by his love and his beauty that you want to know and be known? It's for the church as well. In Ephesians 5:27, he says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle nor any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish, called to himself, called to glory, that you may know. Know what? Be enlightened about salvation. Be enlightened about all its implications. Come into the canyon of his grace. Look at your calling again. Look at your initial experience again and see the end of it is the inheritance. You are being preserved for a place that is reserved in heaven for you, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Then lastly, spiritual enjoyment. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Is that your aim? Chief purpose of a man, of a Christian, is that he might glorify God and enjoy him forever. Listen to the verse again. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what the hope of his calling, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, his inheritance in the saints. Immediately now we are taught of something here. When we are in glory, we are with the saints. What are we saying here? He's telling us something. How do you get on with your fellow Christians? Oh, you say, I'm incompatible. Can't get on with that person. That you haven't understood grace. Are you doing anything about it? Are you endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Have you understood that you're not saved into isolation, but you're saved into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do you say that, Lord? Because when you are in glory, it will be the saints that are there. Now then, begin to consider this here now on earth, whilst you're in Zion on earth, and that this is your inheritance. How are you getting on now? It is one thing for you to sing Jerusalem the golden with milk and honey blessed, and in your heart you're hoping that you won't be sitting next to the person sitting next to you now. Then you have not understood. You have not understood. What does it mean? Shake their hand? Just be nice to them? No. Judas could kiss and hate, couldn't he? It's a thing of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. So he wants us now to realize what it means in this enjoying of God that we have an inheritance here on earth. Part of this inheritance is now. We enter into the grand canyon of God's grace now, and we draw upon all spiritual blessings now, and we help one another, and we bear one another's burdens. We are individuals, and yet we are a corporate body, and so we are involved. And not only here, when we heard of that tragic news of the Pentecostal missionaries, Christian missionaries in Rhodesia that were killed, did not all our hearts go out to them? Did not all our hearts go to our fellow Christians in various parts of the world and this country when we heard of that? Why? They were part of us. We may have known one of them by name and more personally, but not all of them. And yet we felt we knew them all. Why? We belonged. We had been washed in the blood. We had been born again. We were heirs of glory. So if they wept, we wept. If they rejoiced, we rejoiced. Why is this? We are part of this great inheritance that God has on earth. And he wants to understand what it means to be in the canyon of his grace. Don't you understand, he says, that this which I have planned in eternity is not just a piecemeal thing here on earth, but I want to see something of its beauty there. There is some beauty there, and you must catch some glimpse of my glory here on earth for you to be prepared for the glory that is to come. And then, so often is our story, we lose sight of our destination. I think when we lose sight of the hope of our calling, our vision dims. Sin does this. Hymns mean less, psalms mean less, messages mean less, fellow Christians mean less, the cause of Jesus Christ means less. But when our vision is clear, when a man knows where he is going, that man has a clear vision. Remember what he saved you from. Remember who you are. Remember what he saved you for. Again, remember that he saved you from everlasting damnation. More references to hell, remember, than to heaven. He saved you from everlasting damnation. That's why we need the blood. That's why he had to come. He saved you from the pit. Remember what he saved you from. Remember what you are, heirs of glory. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Apply the principles of grace in your life, even when it hurts. Apply them in our interrelationship with one another. Apply them in our faithfulness to the things of God. Apply them. See them through. Work out your own salvation, its implications, with fear and trembling. Yet the glory of it is God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Apply it. Why? Remember who you are. Messengers of grace, witnesses to the holy gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only Bible some people will see. Remember who you are and remember where you're going. You are children of God and destined for heaven. Your latest breath. What will it be like? This one hymn, I'm not sure if it's in the present hymn book we have, when we cry, behold, behold the Lamb. We all come to that if the Lord tarries. Behold, behold the Lamb. There are many hymns. There's one that verse I've written out here. It's for now and then. My tongue repeats her vows, peace to this sacred house, for there my friends and kindred dwell. And since my glorious God makes thee his blessed abode, my soul shall ever love thee well. This is what I'm trying to say. If you love him, if we love him, we will love each other. If you have a clear vision of your destination, you will be useful here. There is a ridiculous statement that has often been said, that he is so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly use. I think that is a stupid statement. I think that some people are so earthly minded that they are of no heavenly use. Isn't that a better statement? But if we are heavenly minded, then we are the salt of the earth. If we are heavenly minded, then we are treasures of grace. If we are heavenly minded, we are the only people that see issues clearly, and we are essential, even as a restraint sometimes in a godless and a perverse generation. That's his prayer for us. He wants a Christian church to trust God. He wants a Christian church to immerse itself in the canyon of God's grace. This is his prayer. Let's come back to the Grand Canyon now then. I had here Snowdonia, but I think I'll stick to Erarim. I'm not sure. I'm torn between the two. So you can make it whichever application you like. Or I think I'll say Snowdonia since I'm from North Wales. You can pretend it's a Grand Canyon, but that's my Grand Canyon anyway. Beautiful mountains, the Eryri Mountains, Snowdonia, beautiful. Many, many people come from every part of Britain, and they come to Wales, and they paint. Some paint straight oil paintings where you can tell that is Snowdon. Others make a pattern, and that's their impression of Snowdon. There's all sorts of different kinds of art today. It's quite interesting, fascinating, I think. And so they paint, and some of them make very poor paintings, some of them very good. And perhaps a person might come along who lives maybe in Llanberis, and he looks at this painting. He's seen many paintings before. And the artist says, what do you think? And he says, it's very good. Is that all you've got to say? when I take this home to Yorkshire, Lancashire, whatever it may be, they go into ecstasies about it. Do they? Why don't you say more than just very good? Well, you see, I live here. I've seen these mountains in their angry moods. I've seen them when they're at peace. I've seen the sky pour forth their anger upon them. I've heard the wind raging through the mountain passes. I know it in all its beauty and its splendor and its anger, in all its moods. I live here, and no cannabis can capture my mountains or my canyon. Are you an observer who is able to say, that was a clever sermon, that was well constructed, or it was a poor one, or a bad one, or the elocution, this, that, and the other? Are you an observer? Are you a perimeter Christian? Are you on the rim gazing into the canyon, or just at a mountain range, whichever expression or picture you'd like to have in your mind now? He says the Arizonian Indians lived in the Grand Canyon. They understood her and they loved her, and she was part of them and they were part of the canyon itself. Look, enter into the canyon of his grace. Immerse yourself in all that pertains to God, and you'll be able to say to the critics, evangelicals, who just are on the rim and say, that should be done, this should be done, the other should be done. And you can say, my dear friend, I live there. To me, for me, to live is Christ. That is what he's saying. Will you do it? Will I do it? Will we do it? Verses 1 to 14 are wonderful. But he had to pray them through, even in those early days, that they might know, that they might be enlightened, that they might see that they who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. We all feel that we fail thee so frequently, and yet it is our desire that we might walk with thee. Help us to enter more and more into the beauty of what thou art, for thy name's sake. Amen.